The Holy Gospel for this day of the resurrection is recorded in Luke, the 24th chapter. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified. They bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again?" Then they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home amazed at what had happened. The Gospel of our Lord. Please be seated. Now, this has been a long week, a great week, but a long week, so I'm going to need your help with a sermon today. So my line is, why do you seek the living among the dead? And your response is, he is not here, he is risen. Let's try it. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Oh, you guys are doing great. Thank you. Well, keep your ears tuned. The resurrection of our Lord is such a many-faceted diamond. You could spend your whole life studying this and still be wondering and mystified at this whole incredible thing. That's why our preaching is for this coming 50 days of Easter. We're calling it Easter to be continued. Now, for starters, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus is certainly a fulfillment of a hope for all of us, that just as Jesus rose from the dead, we too shall rise again and live with him forever. That's really good news. It's comforting news to those of us who have lost loved ones this year, right? But there's so much more to this. The death and resurrection of Jesus is actually kind of a quantum leap from that. As important as that is, it's much bigger than that, and it's an event at the open tomb when the women arrive there until the end of time. It's a progressive happening. It's continuing to happen through the course of history. God is doing something new. Behold, I'm doing a new thing, he says in Isaiah. Don't you perceive it? Even now it's springing forth all around us. And this resurrection shift, however, it's very real and very practical. It happens in very real life ways all the time, little ways and big ways. For instance, at our house, we're getting ready for my mother-in-law, Marie, to come and live with us for at least 6 months to try out living in Texas. And I don't need any mother-in-law jokes. It's okay, because we actually get along really well. And in fact, Marie is 94 years old, and she loves to clean. She loves to iron. We have the sharpest knives in town. She does all that for us. She came home one day, and she was sweeping the driveway. You know, we've got the cleanest toaster you can imagine, you know. It's all good. but in getting ready for her permanent arrival, she was around town for a couple weeks, and so we were trying to clean out the closet in the guest suite, right, so she could have room for some of her stuff. And I tell you, it was just jam-packed with stuff. Boxes and boxes, boxes of photographs from years that we haven't even sorted through. Boxes of, believe it or not, I don't know if some of you even know what this is anymore, VHS tapes, you know? Yeah, we had boxes of those. Uh-huh. And then scads of clothes and blankets. And Emily was rifling through the stuff on the racks. She said, "Gary, you have 5 double-breasted suits in here. What's this all about? And your wedding suit." And I said, "Well, double-breasted suits are going to come back into style, I know." So She said, "They don't even fit you anymore, I'll bet." And I said, "Oh, I'll lose some weight." And then she says, "You know what?" I said, you know, "This wedding suit, man, that has powerful memories in it. You don't want me to get rid of that, do you?" And she finally said, "Get real. You know what? All these suits and stuff, these are dead. They're out of style. They're worn out. There's nothing in them. Your memories are not in these suits. They're in your heart. So just get over it." And then she says, "In fact, you know what? If double-breasted suits come back into style, I'll buy you a new one. How's that?" So she had me, you know. Says, "Oh." And then my mother-in-law, who's 94 years old, chimes in, and here she is making another change in her life. She says, "Yes, Gary, don't you realize change is good?" So they had me. So I mustered up all the courage I could and got into that closet, took 3 deep breaths, and grabbed up these 6 suits and took them down to the car so they can go down to, the Interfaith's hand-me-up shop. And, you know, after I put them in the car, I realized it didn't kill me like I thought it would, you know. So I got up a little more courage. I thought, you know, I'm going to go in my closet and see what's in there. So I went in there, and you know what? I came up with 10 shirts, 4 pairs of pants, and 4 more suit jackets that I didn't need. Got those all in the car. And you know, when I put them in the car, I felt so much lighter. It was kind of, wow. And these words from this, words were coming to me, like, "Gary, why are you trying to hang on to the past with all this stuff?" And then the words from this scripture passage came to me. "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" Thank you. Yes. And some people are hanging on to the past. Maybe, you know, a few double-breasted suits isn't as big a deal, right? But for some people, hanging on to the past is a much more serious issue. It can mean hanging on to old hurts, old resentments that you just can't seem to get over, right? Anybody here have that problem? Oh, just me, I guess. Okay. Well, there was a woman in a congregation I served in Milwaukee back in 1980, and she was living on her alimony payment. She'd been living on the same amount, $180, for 20 years from the day of her divorce. 20 years later, still $180 a month, living in this crummy little third-floor flat, you know, just a tiny thing. She had to climb up all the steps on the outside of the house to get there, even in winter. And one day I was visiting with her, and she was complaining bitterly about her ex-husband because he had just gotten married again. It seemed to be very happy, and also he had started a new business, and it was going very well. And here she was. She says, "Here I am, practically starving on $180 a week." And I said to her, "Well, have you ever thought about getting remarried?" She said, "Are you kidding? The rules for my alimony were that I would never get married again, and I'll be darned if I will give him the satisfaction." That's pretty extreme, isn't it? Hanging on to the past. There's no life in that. It's dead. It's dead and gone. There's no life in that. Why do you seek the living among the dead? That's right. And how about life in the church? Where are we hanging on to things, perhaps, that are no longer life-giving for the church? Where are we hanging on to things that have outlived their time? This last week, I decided, because I really needed to, I've been watching the news too much, I decided to take a fast from watching the news. And that's kind of more harder than you think, because, you know, your cell phone keeps going, news alert, right? But I ignored them all, except my sister had called me and told me that Notre Dame was burning down. So I followed that story because Emily and I had been there for our 25th anniversary. And you've been following it, true, I'm sure, too. And as the couple days went on, you started hearing the commentators not just talking about the tragedy of the rubble of that beautiful, beautiful place. They were talking about, you know, there's more than a building here. There's a congregation. And they started talking about some of the things that go on there. And it reminded me this last week, Dan, our director of worship in the arts, had the choir sing this Tuesday night to remember Notre Dame. "Built on a rock, the church shall stand, even when steeples are falling." And then there's another line in one more of those verses that says, "We are God's house of living stones, built for his own habitation." right? Or if you have ever been to Bible school, you might have heard this song, the same principle. I am the church, you are the church, we are the church together. All who follow Jesus all around the world, yes, we're the church together, right? The body of Christ did not die. It's not laying in rubble amidst all the charred embers of that building. Notre Dame is a living, energetic congregation, just like Lord of Life. They have ushers and acolytes and musicians, and they have staff, and they have Bible studies. They have pastoral caregivers like we have here in this church. All that is going on there all the time. It's a living, live body of Christ, see? That did not die in the rubble of the building. And it's kind of interesting to me that I've watched, not only did the building burn down, they're going to have more than enough money to rebuild it. And guess what? Maybe they can make this Notre Dame building more useful for the ministry that they're facing now, huh? Wouldn't that be something? And in fact, I checked on their website to see how they were going to do Holy Week without a building. And on Good Friday, you know what they did? They summoned all their members to do a cross procession all through Ile de la Cité, follow the cross of Christ, to proclaim the death of Christ to the whole community, the body of Christ, alive and well. Why do you seek the living among the dead? You know, this last week on Tuesday, I asked my staff, you know, what would we do if our building burned down this week during Holy Week, you know? And somebody said, well, we'd have more parking spots. It's always something good. Well, here at Lord of Life 2, we are living in this risen reality, and we are determined to do our best to cooperate with the new thing God is doing in the resurrection of Christ. That's why we're doing a program called Vision 2020. Next year is our 50th anniversary, the year 2020. So we are doing a revisioning process. What is God calling us to do now in our mission turf in this community and our mission turf globally as well, right? What are we going to do? Because we're not going to stay stuck in the past. Sure, we're going to celebrate the last 50 years. But that's not where Christ is. He's out ahead of us. He is not here. He is risen, right? I love the way St. Paul put it in Romans 8:15, especially Eugene Peterson's translation of it. Listen to this. This resurrection life that you've received from God is no grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, what's next, Papa? What's next, Papa? And the impact of this resurrection that happened 2,000 years ago has an impact on not just on us as individuals and on the church, but our society as a whole. The first reading that you heard from Acts this morning that Kristen read, it was about Peter's fear of losing his Jewish cultural heritage. Bless their hearts, the Jews who had first witnessed the resurrection of Christ in Jerusalem, right? The ones who had first witnessed that were insisting now that non-Jews could never become Christians because you know what they were? They were unclean. Unclean. They could never be Christians. They were unclean. Well, in answer to that, Jesus appeared to Peter in a vision, and he chided Peter for excluding people based on race and culture. Here's what Jesus said to him. Don't call anybody unclean whom I have made. So he goes at Jesus' command to the house of this Roman centurion, unclean, unkosher house, you know. He goes to his house at the call of Jesus, and because this centurion named it's Cornelius, he is having a vision at the same time, and he's being called to bring Peter to his house to witness to his household. So Peter does go, he gets there, and when he arrives, he has this come to Jesus moment, you know? And he comes to this conclusion. Now I finally understand, God plays no favorites. People of every race and culture are welcome in this family of faith. The door is open. And we're told that as Peter witnessed to the gospel to them and heard the whole story, the Holy Spirit filled the house and they were all baptized on the spot, the whole household. And guess what? Who do you think saved the Jerusalem Christians from starvation when they were being persecuted a few years later? Those same Gentile Christians that had been called unclean. They're the ones who sent money and goods to save the lives of the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. And aren't we facing some of the same challenge these days in our global community? In this, we're in sort of an era of backlash, you know, in terms of fear of cultural differences and of ethnicities. But the resurrected Jesus comes to us just like he came to Peter. And there's no life to be had in hunkering down and protecting our culture or what's ours. There's no life to be had in that. That's death, he says to us. Why do you seek the living among the dead? That's right. In fact, there is more life to be had in accepting and welcoming differences into our lives. For instance, a week and a half ago, some of us were in Peru, in Lima, at our partner church, Philadelphia Church, celebrating their 50th anniversary. And you may know that there are 800,000 Venezuelan refugees now in Peru. Overwhelming number. Lutheran World Relief, our international agency, is pairing up with all the other religious agencies, and they're doing the best they can to help. And some of our members at Philadelphia Church are housing some of these refugee families coming in from Venezuela through this program. And one of them, her name is Anna, and I was talking to her, and we were talking, and I said, and she's 75 years old. She's just this incredible woman. And I said, aren't you kind of afraid having all these strangers? She had two families living with her that had just moved in the week before. Aren't you a little bit afraid? I mean, this is kind of a dangerous thing to have these strangers in your house like this. And she said to me, you know, my husband died 10 years ago. My life has been empty since then. My house has been empty. And with these families living with me for the first time in 10 years, I feel alive. Why do you seek the living among the dead? In fact, this resurrection life you've received from God is no grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, what's next, Papa? What's next, Papa?